Take your Bible and turn with me now to the New Testament book of Titus, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to Titus. I'm going to read the first chapter. I'm going to devote our attention to the sixth verse primarily this afternoon. And the Lord willing, we will continue on this portion, focusing on those who are called to shepherd the flock of God. Titus, the first chapter. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Our text is the sixth verse. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. The Lord willing, will continue in the seventh verse and following next Lord's Day. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So far the reading of God's holy word. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the name Mark Twain. Mark Twain. He wrote the famous novel, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, which some have called the best-loved novel ever written by an American. He also wrote Tom Sawyer and others. Now, I don't know very much about Mark Twain, but I came across a paragraph the other day which said that he became hostile to the Bible and the Christian faith because of church leaders who were a very poor example in their daily conduct. As he grew up, Mark Twain knew elders and deacons who owned slaves and abused them. He heard elders and deacons using foul language and saw them practice dishonesty during the week after speaking piously in church on Sunday. He also heard ministers use the Bible to justify slavery. Although he saw genuine love for the Lord Jesus in some people, including his own mother and his wife, he was so disturbed by the bad teaching and poor example of church leaders that he became bitter toward the things of God. He became hostile to Christianity. Now, brothers and sisters, Mark Twain is accountable for his own actions before the Lord. The hypocrisy that he saw in the church should have made him determined not himself to walk down that road. He is fully responsible for his own unbelief. However, those church leaders who made him bitter toward the things of God by their ungodly lives will also be judged for their unfaithful leadership in the church of Jesus Christ. They will be judged, brothers and sisters, they will be judged for turning people away from the Savior rather than attracting them to the Savior. They will be condemned by God for their dishonest, impure, and ungodly lifestyle. It is a privilege to be an elder or a deacon or a pastor in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is also a solemn and awesome responsibility. As a train was about to leave a large railroad station, the conductor began to take tickets. Looking at the ticket of the first passenger, he remarked, "Friend, I think you're on the wrong train." "But," replied the man, "the ticket agent told me this was my train." After a little discussion, the conductor decided to check with the ticket agent. Before long, it became clear that the conductor was on the wrong train. Now, congregation, when the leader is lost, how can the followers be going on the right track? When the leader is lost, how can the followers be going on the right track? It is so vitally important that leaders in the Church of Christ are men who know and faithfully apply biblical principles of leadership. Churches cannot thrive without sound leadership. Men who are doctrinally or morally lax and men who are spiritually corrupt cannot shepherd God's flock. When you read the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, you find repeated warnings to those in leadership. Those who are in leadership roles are warned repeatedly when they were not faithful to their calling. For example, in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, we hear these words, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? They were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand." Such warnings are very solemn. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, fools and blind. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" You see, congregation, both in the Old and the New Testament, the Lord is greatly displeased with unfaithful shepherds who misled the flock of God. But on the other hand, Scripture also commends those who are faithful. 1 Peter 5, we read, "Shepherd the flock of God, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive" what? "The crown of glory that does not fade away." Shepherds who labor faithfully, unselfishly, and as examples to the flock will receive a crown of glory, an enduring crown, an unfading crown, an eternal crown. That's a wonderful promise to those who serve well. When the chief shepherd comes to inspect his flock, he will say to his faithful under-shepherds, "Well done, good and faithful servant, well done." Brothers and sisters, this afternoon I want to begin just a short series of messages on church leadership. And we want to consider especially the character of an elder and how godly character comes to expression in the elder's family life. The elder's family life. Our text is Titus 1, verse 6. The Apostle Paul points out three important things about those who are appointed to rule the church of God. Number one, his reputation. Number two, his marriage. Number three, his children. Number one, his reputation. Number two, his marriage. Number three, his children. On the island of Crete, churches had been established by the grace of God. Unfortunately, when Paul wrote this epistle to Titus, the churches were struggling. They were going through difficulties. They were going through hardships. They were troubled with both moral and theological issues. Order needed to be brought to the churches. They had to return to God's truth. They had to reject error and moral laxness. They had to establish sound doctrine and godly living. How could that be accomplished? By appointing what? Sound elders in every church. In verse 5, Paul said to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Paul said that the way to stabilize the churches was to appoint Christian leaders. What kind of leaders? Look at verse 6. Verse 6. If a man is blameless. If a man is blameless. They had to be leaders with a good reputation, men who were well spoken of, both in the church and in the community, blameless. Now, blameless does not mean sinless. If that were the case, no one could serve as elders or deacons except for the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. No, blameless does not mean sinless. It means that he is a man of high moral, spiritual, and theological standards. One author said it this way, I quote, "He must be a person to whom, since his conversion, no mud sticks. He must be a person to whom, since his conversion, no mud sticks. He's not open to attack or criticism in terms of his Christian life in general, or in terms of the characteristics that Paul goes on to name in verses 6 through 9. He is a man that can be looked up to as an example of moral and spiritual character. He's not only sound theologically, but also a model of devotion to the Lord. An elder must be someone who is not subject to any major blame, criticism, or accusation. He must have a reputation for living by the rule of God's word. A blameless man not only talks about the Bible, but he strives to live according to the Bible. That is his longing. That is his desire. He not only talks about God's glory, but he pursues God's glory. He not only talks about holiness, but he pursues holiness. A blameless man is one who does not give the enemies of the church any reason to accuse. He lives what he preaches, and his life is in harmony with his profession. He is not sinless, but he is an example for the congregation to follow. Incidentally, this same word is used to describe deacons. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, "Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless." This is not only the requirement for an elder, but also for a deacon. When the church selects men for leadership, elders and deacons, we need to consider, are these men an example for the church to follow? Are these men an example of commitment and devotion to the Lord? Do they love God's word, and are they applying the word in their own life? Is it clear from their conduct and speech that they love the Lord? Do they have a good reputation at work? Do they have a good reputation in the community, in their neighborhood, at the local lumber yard, at the local co-op, at the local bank or grocery store? Are they faithful in paying their bills? Are they honest in business and in their job? Is their interaction with other people upright and pure? The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be serious about maintaining God's standard for leadership. I believe it's important for us to notice from this text, as well as the list of qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that the Apostle Paul, listen, the Apostle Paul does not first of all address what the elder is called to do, but rather who he is called to be. The Apostle Paul does not, first of all, address what the elder is called to do, but rather who he is called to be. Now, the duties of an elder may be important. They are important, certainly are. But the character of an elder is first and foremost. He must have a good reputation. And brothers and sisters, perhaps this is an obvious point to you all, but I have come to learn as a pastor that I cannot assume that it is an obvious point to everyone. It may be an obvious point to most of you, but the Apostle Paul tells us that those who lead the church of God must be men. They must be men. Women unquestionably have a very important role to play in the church. Christian women are filled with the Spirit of God, and therefore they have much to contribute to the health and strength and growth of the body. Every church ought to value the contributions of their godly women. I believe that our church right here is blessed with a number of godly women, both older and younger. We have women in this church who are always ready to help, always ready to pray, always ready to talk about the things of God. We have women here who show genuine love for those in need and those who are struggling. We also have women in this church who are very sharp theologically and who read excellent material. We thank God for faithful, caring, gifted women. Nevertheless, when it comes to leadership, the task is given to men. Not because men are better, not because men are smarter, but because God has so designed it. The Bible not only teaches that there is to be male headship in the family, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, but there's also to be male headship in the church family. The family and the church family follow the same pattern. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, the apostle said, "I do not permit a woman to have authority over a man, for Adam was formed first, then Eve." As you know, it is very common for churches today to appoint women as elders and deacons and also pastors. But it is contrary to the Word of God. It is contrary to the Word of God. Women's ordination has become very common, but it's not approved by the Lord. Scripture does not allow it, and therefore, women's ordination is a sin against the Lord. Anything that is contrary to Scripture is sin against the Lord. The church is to be governed by men, men who have a good reputation if a man is blameless. Second, our text, Titus 1:6, goes on to mention his marriage. And this is where Paul begins to develop what is meant by blameless. What is meant by blameless? Look again to verse 6. "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife." More literally, he is to be a one-woman man. Verse 6 doesn't mean that a man must be married in order to be an elder. As far as we know, the Apostle Paul was never married. Paul said in his first epistle to the Corinthians that God gives to some people the gift of singleness so that they can serve him without being tied down with family concerns. Verse 6 simply means that those who are married must be an example of faithfulness to their one and only marriage partner. They must demonstrate faithfulness in the marriage relationship. A man may be a brilliant scholar. He may know the Word of God extremely well from cover to cover. He may be well-liked in the congregation. He may be a very bright and gifted teacher. But if he's not an example of faithfulness in his marriage, if he's not an example of faithfulness to his marriage partner, he is not suitable for leadership. Now, some people have interpreted this verse to mean that an elder cannot practice polygamy. And it's true, of course, that polygamy is contrary to God's design for marriage, and it's also true that polygamy would disqualify a man from the office of elder or deacon. But verse 6 is probably not talking directly about polygamy or divorce and remarriage. Rather, a one-woman man is someone who demonstrates faithfulness to the one woman that God has given him. He has a faithful heart for his wife. He's not guilty of sexual impurity. He's not guilty of adultery. He's not guilty of flirting with other women or viewing pornography or treating his own wife shamefully. In that culture, marital infidelity was common, just as it is today. Perhaps it was even more blatant then than it is today, if you can believe that. Most people did not have a biblical view of marriage. Neither did they consider sexual purity to be an absolute requirement. But those who confessed the name of Christ had to build their marriage according to the pattern set forth in Scripture. And those who ruled the church of God had to lead the rest of the church by their example. The church's leaders had to live exemplary married lives. In a culture that had a low view of marriage, the leaders of the church had to stand out as models of purity, commitment, and sacrificial love. Congregation, when we select elders and deacons for our church, it is important that we take into consideration their marriage. The men who lead this church must be unwaveringly committed to that one woman that God has given them. An elder or a deacon must love his wife, respect his wife, provide for her, care for her, and strive to be completely faithful to his wedding vows. When a leader of the church has a godly marriage, a marriage in which the husband takes seriously the biblical charge to love his wife as Christ loved the church, then those who have troubled marriages can come to him for help and counsel. He can help those who are struggling because he has himself listened to what God's word says about marriage and has applied it to his own life. He has labored to build a God-glorifying marriage. He prays for and with his wife. He has a good communication with his wife. He treats her as a friend, not as a servant. He treats her as a friend. He treats her as a partner, not a slave. He treats her as a valued, precious companion. His desire is to treat her as Christ treats his church and to encourage her in the things of God. Men who have no meaningful and spiritual communication with their wives are not qualified to lead the church of God. Men who don't have a high view of marriage, men who don't respect and honor their wives, men who live in a completely separate world from that of their wives with no daily meaningful interaction are disqualified from serving the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know of a pastor who was an extremely gifted preacher. He was an exceptional expositor. He served a very large congregation, and the members of the church loved his faithful teaching of God's word. However, this man had a terrible relationship with his wife. They were like cat and dog, bickering at one another constantly and snapping at each other continually. He said it came to a point that when his wife went out the door to go shopping, he thought to himself, "It would not bother me a bit if she never came back." There was a massive rift in their relationship. They were poles apart. Then one day they had another heated discussion to which there was no godly conclusion. And he finally turned to his wife and he said, "Mary, if we cannot have a marriage that honors God and is an example to the flock, then I must quit the ministry. We can't keep going like this," he said. "Either we repent and change our ways and obey God's word, or I must resign." By the grace of God, that was the turning point in their relationship. They both acknowledged their sin, they both repented, and they both committed their marriage to the Lord. The change was remarkable. And the Lord used them to minister to many others who were living disobediently in their marriage relationship. You see, that man realized that his marriage disqualified him from office. He was not impure sexually, and there was no other woman in his life. Yet his marriage did not remotely reflect the love of Christ for his church, and therefore he was not an example to the flock. Congregation, it's very important that the men who are appointed here this afternoon maintain a godly marriage. A godly marriage. We don't expect them to have a perfect marriage. We don't expect them to have a sinless marriage, but we do expect them to sincerely seek the glory of God in their marriage relationship. We believe that they are examples for the church and that you can turn to them for help when you are struggling in your marriage. And brothers and sisters, If a man is faithful in loving his wife in obedience to the scriptures, then you can be confident that he will also show that kind of committed love for the bride of Christ, the church. If he is faithful and considerate to his wife, then he will also be faithful and considerate to his local church. If he is true to his wife, he's the kind of man who will be true to his local church, committed, compassionate. A man who is rude and unkind and careless in his marriage is unfit for leadership in the church. A man who lacks commitment to the spiritual well-being of his wife is unfit for office in the church. Elders and deacons are not just managers. Elders and deacons are not just administrators. They're not just organizers. They're patterns. Patterns and examples to follow. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul said, "Brethren, join in following what? My example." And in 1 Peter 5, the Apostle Peter said, "Shepherd the church of God," speaking to the elders. He said, "Shepherd the church of God, being examples to the flock." An elder or a deacon must be faithful in his marriage. That's point number two. And then thirdly, our text also tells us something about his children. As Paul develops what is meant by blameless, he not only highlights a man's marriage, but also a man's children. Look once again, please, to verse 6. Verse 6. "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination." Why does Paul emphasize that a man's family must be in order before being appointed to leadership in the church? Why does he start with family life? Because spiritual leadership is a kind of parenting role. Spiritual leadership is a kind of parenting role. The church is described in Scripture as God's family. We call one another brothers and sisters because through faith in Jesus Christ, we are part of His family. In the New Testament, you find the words brethren, sisters, and children in the Lord, sons and daughters. That's the language of family. We're God's family. If a man cannot rule and shepherd his own flesh and blood family, then how can he take care of the church of God? But if a man does rule well in his family, then there is good reason to believe that he is capable of ruling God's family, the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, verse 6 does not mean that a man must have children in order to be an elder. The Lord doesn't give children to everyone. We know that. Some people never enjoy the blessing of children. God has other purposes for them. But Paul is telling us that when there are children, they must be faithful. Those who don't have children must be tested in other ways. There are other ways to test them. But those who have children must be tested by how they run their home. A man who cannot lead his own family in the ways of God is not qualified to lead a congregation. But what does the word faithful mean in Titus 1:6? Having faithful children. If you have the Authorized Version before you or the New King James Version, you find the word faithful. If you have the NIV, you will notice that the translators use the word believe, a man whose children believe. The New American Standard says having children who believe. The Greek word pista can be translated either way. And so that's a bit of a struggle for translators when they come to a word like that. It can really be translated either way. Within the pastoral epistles, it sometimes means faithful, and at other times it means believing. The context here seems to favor the translation faithful. The parallel account in 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5 also supports this translation. 1 Timothy 3 says, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence." Having his children in submission with all reverence. 1 Timothy 3 does not require the elders' children to be believers, but it does require the elders' children to be obedient and respectful. And here in our text, the qualifying statement not accused of dissipation or insubordination. That qualifying statement emphasizes behavior and explains what it means for the children to be faithful. It seems likely that Titus 1:6 is virtually equivalent to 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, and that the word means faithful in the sense of submissive or obedience. An elder's children cannot be open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. The word dissipation is a word that is used to describe the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. It says of the prodigal son that he wasted his possessions with wasteful living, or he squandered his wealth in wild living. In other words, he wasted his wealth on his uncontrolled desires and pleasures. The word dissipation is used in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, of drunken revelry. It's also found in 1 Peter 4, verse 4, in connection with lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. It is a word associated with the ungodly lifestyle of the non-Christian world. The word insubordination in verse 6 means undisciplined, disobedient, and rebellious. The children of an elder must not be characterized by undisciplined rebelliousness. As long as they are under his roof and under his authority, they must submit to him with all reverence. This is true, of course, for every Christian father. Every Christian father must structure his home so as to restrain sin and maintain righteousness. Every Christian father must regulate his home according to God's law so that all who are under his roof conform to biblical standards. You know the words of Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was Joshua's determination. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That should be the determination of every father. And this is especially important for those who lead the church. If the children are undisciplined, disrespectful, and unmanageable, it disqualifies a man from office. If the children are guilty of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties, it disqualifies a man from office. The word insubordination in verse 6 is a word that is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It is used of Eli's sons. You remember Eli's sons, right? Scripture says they were corrupt, they were sexually impure, they were sexually immoral, they were openly disobedient to the Lord, and they made themselves vile, says the Scriptures. Sadly, Eli honored his sons more than he honored God, according to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And he did not restrain them, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And what did God say to Eli? "Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your strength and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house." Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were living wickedly before the Lord, and the Lord punished the house of Eli because he did not restrain them. He did not restrain them. Congregation, a father cannot create faith in the hearts of his children. A father cannot fill their hearts with love for God. A father cannot cause his children to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That is the work of the Spirit of God. But a father can set before his children the law and the gospel, which the Spirit uses to change hearts. A father can read the word with his family and call his children to embrace the promises of God. Furthermore, a father can insist that certain conduct is simply unacceptable and will not be tolerated under his roof. A father controls the television set, not his children. A father controls the computer, not his children. A father controls what is played on the stereo, not his children. A father controls the reading material in the home, not his children. A father controls what kind of language is acceptable, what kind of parties are acceptable, what kind of videos are acceptable, and what kind of clothing is acceptable for his children. He is not called to rule his family as a harsh, controlling tyrant who makes every decision without allowing his children to think for themselves. But he is ultimately responsible for the things that his children are involved in. A man who allows his children to do whatever comes naturally to the flesh is disqualified from leadership in the church. If he cannot wisely and lovingly shepherd his children toward the paths of righteousness, and if he cannot teach his children to recognize and submit to proper authority, then he's not qualified for the elders' responsibilities or for deacons' responsibilities. If the home is not a place of worship, instruction, fellowship, and love, then the head of that home is not suited for office. If a man can't lead his family in worship, how will he lead the church in worship? If a man can't call his children to obedience, how is he going to call the church to obedience? If a man can't exercise discipline in his home for the well-being of his children, then how will he exercise discipline in the church for the well-being of God's people? If a man has children, he must prove himself a shepherd in his home. Does he deal properly with sin in his family? Does he lead family devotions? Does he bring his children to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is the word of the Lord written upon his doorposts and upon his gates? Is the joy of salvation manifested in his home? We all understand that there are no perfect families. And there are no perfect parents or perfect children. But there must be a pattern of submissiveness and respect for the Word of God in the home. And it must be clear that the father rules the home with love and discernment. And as captain of the ship, he is steering it in the right direction. Congregation, with these things in mind, I ask you to pray for the leadership of this church. I ask you to pray for brothers Noor, Vanos, Scholes, Bausma. I ask you to pray for all the men on council that we may be examples to the flock of God, that we may exemplify the character of Christ to this church, and that this family, this church family, may worship and serve and honor the head of and Savior of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have difficulties with any of the church leaders, remember to treat them as spiritual fathers. Even when they make mistakes, and they will make mistakes, we do make mistakes, show them your love, your respect, and your care as you discuss matters with them. Every conscientious elder and deacon and pastor is profoundly aware of his weaknesses and shortcomings. When we look at ourselves and when we look at the qualifications in God's word, we say, Lord, I'm not adequate. Lord, choose someone else. Lord, I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the words. I don't have the godliness. I don't have the ability to shepherd your people. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there are many elders, deacons, and pastors who weep before the Lord because they feel so much their own weakness, their own frailties, their own lack of discernment. Therefore, I ask you to pray for our leadership continually so that we may be a church that is faithful and fruitful for many generations. And I say to these men who were ordained here this afternoon, be of good courage. The Lord is with you. He has given you his word. He has given you his spirit. Shepherd the flock of God with your example. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Shepherd the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Guard your reputation. Guard your marriage. Guard your family, your children. And the Lord will use you to bless this church for the glory of his own name. Let's turn to him in prayer. Lord our God, those of us who have received this task and this calling, we are indeed sometimes overwhelmed by it. We are sinners. So many times we fail to do what we ought to do. We don't accomplish what we would desire to accomplish. So many times, Lord, we fail you. And Lord, perhaps even right now, these men may feel overwhelmed with the vows that they have made here before you and your people. We pray, dear God, that they would receive courage from above, that they may be reminded that the great shepherd of the sheep will not forsake them, he will not abandon them, that as they turn to him again and again, that, oh, Lord, you will provide all that is needed to lead your people into the paths of righteousness. Father, we pray that the leaders of this church may truly be those who are of good reputation. That, Lord, our marriages may be strong and may be fruitful and may be an example to your people. That those of us whom you have called to leadership, Lord, may have children that are godly, that are submissive, that have a great desire to commit their ways to you. We pray that, Father, for all the families, but Lord, we know those special calling of the leaders of this church to be examples. So Lord, may their children also be reminded of the importance of submitting to their father, to their mother. That, Lord our God, we may be a faithful, vibrant body of believers who serve you. Lord, that we're not concerned about our own name, our own reputation, our own popularity, but, oh Lord, that we be concerned for the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the great hope that you have given us, that those who rule well will receive that crown of glory that does not fade away. Lord, we are saved by grace. We fulfill our calling and our office by grace. And we may also receive that crown of glory by grace. Uphold your people. Strengthen this church through these men. And may it all be, Lord, for the glory of our Savior, for the glory of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing number 479. We'll stand as we sing all the verses of 479. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. Please stand as we sing these five verses.